Good morning. Today we're going to get to the last of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's taken nearly a whole year. So I for one feel quite relieved that this is the last one because I've been thinking about these seven churches a lot. So there's a lot of good information and it's good that we've been able to do this. And I'm just privileged to be able to share with you today about the last one, the Church of Laodicea. This church is the one that everybody's heard the most about. If you've been in church any amount of time at all, you've probably heard a sermon about Laodicea. And we haven't had one in our church for a while, but it seemed like Laodicea was a popular topic for many years, and it doesn't take long for you to pick up Christian books and you're reading along and they refer to people as a Laodicean church, or refer to us, this is the Laodicean age, or it's kind of come to have its own terminology in Christian speak. And we'll explain all of that as we go along. I'm going to start today by reading from Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I'm going to need someone to get that scripture up for me. It doesn't look like there's anyone there. So while they're doing that, we started this at the beginning of the year by talking about Ephesus, and that was the church that lost its first love. And Ephesus was also the church of the Apostle John himself. So the guy who had the revelation of Jesus, wrote the book of Revelation, this was his church. And so we began with his church. We went to Smyrna, which was the church of martyrs, and lived in a difficult place, lots of Christians killed, including the bishop. We went to Pergamum, the place where the devil had his throne, and life was challenging for Christians in Pergamum. Then we went to Thyatira, the compromising church. Sardis was the fifth one, and that was the dead church, and that was the one that I was personally shocked, because it was the church that had the reputation of being alive. And when we look around the church, I remembered thinking about the number of people that told us what an alive church we were. And I remembered reading that this church had a reputation of being alive, and I thought, it just personally shocked me to think that you could personally feel alive and that people could tell you you're alive, and yet, according to Jesus, you could be quite dead. So Sardis was quite a revelatory church to think about. Then we went to Philadelphia, which was the faithful church, and that was the church that people paid little attention to. They were the quiet little church with few members and little resources, and yet they were the church that Jesus had the most good things to say about. And then the last church we come to today, the Church of Laodicea. So we're going to read Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." It's an interesting phrase, spit you out of my mouth. "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Imagine Jesus telling you that. You're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind. Wow. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." So we know at least he loved them. "So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the letter does tend to stick in your mind because of the part about spitting out of his mouth. And you always imagine Jesus as not being the kind of person that would say something like that. It's hard to imagine Jesus spitting at all. And yet here he is saying he's going to spit. And it's you. You know, not you personally, although it could be if you're the type of Christian that's described in this letter. First of all, I just want to give you a few facts about Laodicea. Laodicea was the name of the first wife of King Antioch II, or King Antiochus II, who was one of those Greek kings. So after Alexander the Great, the empire split up, but there was all these various Greek kings in different parts of the world, and one of them was King Antiochus II, and this city got named after his wife, Laodicea. It turns out he didn't like that wife very much. He got rid of her and got another wife, but changed his mind and decided he wanted his first wife back, and then she poisoned him. So, well, at least that's how the story goes on the website that I was reading about. So anyway, we've got this wonderful town called Laodicea, named after that lady who poisoned the second king, Antiochus. So imagine living in that place, named after that lady. Interesting. So, and I'm imagining no one's going to be calling their daughter Laodicea anytime soon. So this city was built on the two crossroads of major trading routes. And apparently it was not the ideal place to build a city, but because these two trading routes crossed, it was a good place to build the city if you wanted to make money. So, but not a great place to build a city for other reasons. And one of those reasons was no water supply. So there was two nearby cities. One of them was Colossae. And we all know in the Bible that there's a letter written to the church of Colossians. So that was the nearest city. It was only about as far as from here to Gracemere away, is my understanding. It was quite close. And the other city that was close was Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis had these bubbling hot springs. And in fact, in the Greek mythology and empire of the day, Hierapolis was the doorway to hell. And there was a place where these poisonous gases came out of the ground. And if you were an animal, apparently if an animal was just flying past, it could just die like that, which is what I read. And somewhere on the internet, there's archaeological discovery of this place, and they're finding like statues of like Pluto, the god of the underworld, and all this kind of stuff. That was at Hierapolis. And out of that place came this hot bubbling springs of really hot water. And apparently the people at Hierapolis used to enjoy these hot baths. It was a lot of fun for them. And at Colossae, which was the other town, there was this beautiful, really cold water that came up out of the ground. So the people of Laodicea had their choice. They could pipe water from Hierapolis, which was hot when it left, or they could pipe water from Colossae, which was really nice and cold when it left, but didn't matter which place they piped the water from, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And there was no electricity, so they were stuck with lukewarm water. So there you go. I'd prefer Colossae myself. I like nice cold water to drink. And although, for a cup of tea, I guess Hierapolis was the place to live. Anyway, just thinking about the ancient world, where would you choose to live? If you prefer hot drinks, Hierapolis. So in Laodicea, they had lukewarm water to drink. And so water was piped from nearby towns. Laodicea was also famous for three major industries. And one was black wool. And apparently they had some kind of sheep. They either had black sheep or they dyed the they had a wool of fine quality which they dyed black. And this wool was very prized and fetched a great deal of money. They also had, some people there were very talented with pharmaceuticals and had invented certain types of salves and ointments which were prized all over the ancient world, and people paid a lot of money to get their medicine. And because of those two industries and all the money in the area, banking took off, and so banking became this like third big industry. And in AD 60, there was a big earthquake which destroyed not just Laodicea, but lots of other towns as well. And the Roman Empire was handing out money to help rebuild towns, but Laodicea said, no thanks, we don't need your assistance, we'll rebuild our town on our own. So they were one of several towns that was felt quite self-sufficient and didn't want the assistance of the Roman Empire. And Laodicea was also declared by the Roman Empire to be a free town. So they were well trusted, and they didn't have to station garrisons and troops and things in there. They were able to look after themselves. And that's all because of money. It's amazing what you can do when you've got lots of money. And so that's a little bit about the kind of place that Laodicea was, a place with lots of money. And pretty much they could do whatever they wanted. We read in the letter to Laodiceans where they were saying, I am rich, I do not need a thing. And so even the Christians, even the church were wealthy and at the point where they were not considering that they had any needs. And we know that the Jews that lived in Laodicea, these are not the Christians, every year they would send 20 pounds of gold to Jerusalem for the upkeep of the temple, for temple taxes and things like that. So the Jews that were living in Laodicea had so much wealth that they were sending this fortune in revenue down to Jerusalem every year. And so there's one other place in the Bible where Laodicea gets a mention. And does anyone know where that is? Does anyone know the one other place in the Bible where the Laodicea gets mentioned? This is not a rhetorical question. If you know, you can just yell out. Does anyone know? No? It's in Colossians. You know, the very next town that's over. And I'll just read it to you because I thought this was very interesting. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul, I guess, had a lot to do with both of these churches, the Laodicean church and the Colossian church. But we know nothing about Paul's involvement with the Laodicean church. But he wrote them a letter, which we don't know what's in that letter. And I guess if you're sending a messenger in the Roman world a long distance with information, you're not just going to send some guy 3,000 miles or 1,000 miles or whatever with one crummy letter. You're probably going to fill up a whole bag full of letters and they're going to get dropped off all along the way at all the different people you know, right? Wouldn't that make sense? So the guy that went to take the letter to the Colossians also took with him a letter to the Laodiceans. And this is what the letter of Colossians says, verse 16. It says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So there's this great curiosity in all of Christian scholarship. What was this letter to the Laodiceans? Well, we have no idea, of course. And over the last few thousand years, people have attempted to make these forgeries and pretend that it was the letter to the Laodiceans. And it's evident that they're forgeries because of some of the wild stuff that they say that evidently was not written by Paul. It was not his style. But there's this one letter that sounds exactly like Paul could have written it because it's copied and pasted little bits and pieces from all of Paul's other letters. So experts have concluded that's not the letter either. So we have no idea what that letter says, but we know that Paul wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea. And I thought, why isn't that letter still around? And I think maybe God doesn't want us to know what was written to that church. Maybe all we're supposed to know about the Laodiceans is what's in the book of Revelation, and that's it. That's just my hypothesizing there. So we picture the Laodiceans as a church as a group of people, Christians, that are lukewarm. But if you were there personally and you knew them as personal people, you would picture them probably as a good church, a church with lots of money, with lots of resources, probably doing lots of things for God's kingdom. And, you know, everything they want to do for God, they've got the money, so they fund it and they just do it. They're probably doing a lot of things. And yet Jesus says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So that's an example of a church that's doing a lot of things or has the capability to do a lot, and yet God was completely unpleased with them. They had wealth. They didn't need anything, so they thought. They thought they had the revelation of God. They thought they understood him. And as a result of this, they were relaxed. They thought they didn't need anything. And so that's the thing about pursuing God, is if you think you've already got him, you're not pursuing him. If you think you don't need anything, then you're not going to be seeking for it. And so the Laodicean church were comfortable. They didn't think they needed anything, and therefore they were not actually seeking after God. And I think sometimes we are like that too. In fact, there could be a great many of us that are lukewarm. We're just comfortable in life. We may still need some things, but we're not seeking God. So the first apparent problem that the Laodiceans had is they were lukewarm. They were not fervent in their faith. They were not seeking after God. There was no great desire for the Lord. They were lukewarm. But the second problem that the Laodiceans had is that they thought they were fine. They deceived themselves. Self-deceit was their second problem, and in some ways that's almost worse than the first problem. Because when you deceive yourself, when you have self-deceit, then nothing can help you. Do you know what I'm trying to say? When someone comes along to you and says, you've got this problem, but you don't think you do, then they can't help you if they're right. So that's the thing about self-deceit, is that when you think you're right, there's nothing that anyone can do about it if you're not. And the Laodiceans didn't think they had a problem. Jesus said, you're blind, you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're wretched. They didn't even realize. They thought they were doing fine. So their perceptions of themselves were completely different to reality. And that's a scary thought, because you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, am I doing as good as I think I am? Or am I just perceiving it wrong? Because the Laodiceans thought they were doing fine, but they were perceiving it wrong. In the book of Proverbs, there's a famous verse that says, there's a way that seems right to a man or to a person, but leads to death. So there's people in this world that think they're doing fine, but meanwhile, they're on the wide path that goes to hell. Paul himself said that he didn't want to assume anything. He said that after preaching the gospel to others, he wanted to make sure that he himself was fine. That was Paul. He had his own concerns that he was right with God. And the book of Hebrews says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So salvation is both something that happens in a moment and it's also something that's worked out over time. It's both things. So we receive Christ in a moment, but then we walk with him. And if we receive Christ and we're content with that, and we think that now that I've received Christ, I don't have to do anything more, that I'm saved now and there's nothing, I can't be unsaved, and we start thinking along those lines, or we start feeling secure in our position, then that doesn't necessarily mean we are secure in our position. So, what about the condition of your spiritual walk? Do you feel spiritually rich right now? Do you feel like you have got great knowledge of the Lord, that you have a great quality prayer life? Do you feel like you're walking close with him? Do you feel like you don't need much? Well, the Laodiceans thought that. They thought they were doing well. Do you feel that you have obtained much from God and you are happy with it? If so, you may be lukewarm, you may be compromising, and you may be in the middle. Do you feel that you don't need anything? Or do you realize you need something but you've stopped making an effort? If you're sitting here right now and you're thinking to yourself, this is just another one of those boring sermons that's supposed to inspire me to be a better Christian, and it'll be morning tea time soon, and you know, I already know the story about the letter to the Laodiceans because I've read that myself and I've heard other sermons about this. If you're thinking that to yourself, then perhaps you're struggling with the very thing that the letter is talking about. Do you know what I'm saying? Relaxed, compromising, lukewarm. If you think you don't have a need, could self-deceit be an issue for you too? I, in addition to, you know, serving the Lord in the best ways that I know how, and I wish I was able to do more, and I pray constantly for more understanding. But in addition to doing that, I also have a business, and I host websites for people. And I've been doing it for a long time. I've been working with websites for about 12 or 13 years, which on the internet, that's an eternity for an IT-related business. Lots of IT businesses aren't that old. And the internet's changing all the time, so keeping up with technology is a constant task. So I feel like I know what I'm talking about when it comes to websites and hosting and stuff. I feel like an expert. Now, whether I'm an expert or not, other people can judge, but I at least think I am. And I've certainly seen things happen with websites and the way they should be done and the way they shouldn't be done that I feel qualified to give people advice. But you would not believe the number of times that people do not want to listen to my advice. Now, because they're the client and I'm only the person doing the work, I can't do anything more than make a friendly suggestion. But I will make a friendly suggestion to someone like, your WordPress installation is 2 years out of date. If you don't fix it up soon, it's going to get hacked. Because that's what happens to WordPress installations when they don't kept up to date. And they say, oh no thanks, it will be fine. And then a week later, their WordPress installation is showing pictures of Turkish fighters on the front saying, you know, death to Israel or something like that. And then it says down the bottom, hacked by pro-Palestinian supporters or something. And then I get a phone call saying, can you please fix my website? So, oh sure, I'd love to. One way or the other, I make the money. I make the money doing the upgrade, or I make the money fixing the hack. But there's other situations where people will say to me, my website doesn't sell anything. Why doesn't my website work? And I can think of two or three very obvious reasons why their website won't sell anything for them. Because when people visit the website, it's designed in a certain way to scare people away. And over time, you get to know certain things that work and certain things that don't. But people, I guess we're all the same in this world. We all think we're right. And so I'm just happy for people to have their websites however they want. And I'll help them whenever I can, whenever I get the opportunity. And so I will build websites for people, even if they want it built in a weird way, because that's what they want. But Jesus, you would think that he knew a few things too. You would think, him being the person that created the world, he would, and the person who wrote the scriptures, and the person that everything is in existence because of him, you would think that he knew a few things. And yet when he speaks, we tend to want to still do things our way. And all of human nature is like that. We base all our judgments off our own shallow, narrow experience of, you know, just 20 or 30 or 40 years, or maybe some people it's 50 or 60, but we just don't know everything, and yet we act like we do. And so the Laodicean church was one of those people, one of those churches that it's typical of all of us. It's not that they had a problem. And see, what has happened is that Christian experts have categorized all these seven letters, and they've said that these represent the seven ages of the church. I don't know if anyone's ever heard this line of thinking before, but if you do your Bible college, you'll hear this. And they'll say that the letter to Ephesus was the first age of the church, the age of the apostles, the age when the church was hot, but then they lost their first love. And then the next age of the church was the age from, you know, the early church fathers, and it was the period where they were doing it tough and there were a lot of martyrs, but God was pleased with them. And so scholars will say that each of the seven letters is an age of the church, and they will say that now we're living in the Laodicean age. And I used to believe that until I've been thinking about this, and I've thought, that's a load of nonsense. Because we're not all Laodiceans. We might look around and think, yeah, Western Christianity is a bit lukewarm. But it's not all of Christianity isn't all lukewarm. There are places in this world where the cause of Christ is strong and hot. What about China and what God's doing there? That's not the Laodicean church. And so I've come to see that all these seven letters are for all Christians who live at all times. It's not that the Laodicean letter is for us and the other letters are for other people at other times. All seven letters are for all of us at all times. And there are parts of all seven of these letters which Jesus uses to speak to you. And in this letter that we've been reading today, Jesus is saying to you, you must not be lukewarm. That he's not wanting that type of faith. That type of faith he's not pleased with, and he spits that type of faith out of his mouth. Ejection from the body of Christ. That's what it means to spit. to be removed from the body of Christ. And Jesus is saying to us to not deceive ourselves and think that we're fine and to be relaxed and to be content with life and to be just happy with how things are, but to realise that we have a genuine need for him and to always continue to seek him. So, then Jesus gave the church of Laodicea some good advice. He said, I counsel you. I don't think he gave counsel to any of the other churches, at least not so explicitly like this, where he said, I counsel you. But in this letter, he said, I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold. It's a funny thing to say to people who are rich. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so that you can become rich. Was he talking about material gold or something else? Spiritual wealth. He was not talking about material gold. They already had physical wealth. He was saying, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What does that mean? To me, it almost sounds like he's saying, I counsel you to pray for sufferings. To me, that's almost what it sounds like he's saying. I always tell people not to pray for sufferings. I personally don't pray for sufferings, and I don't have any desire for them. When our church first started talking about apostles 20 years ago, and everyone was considering the question, am I an apostle? I was thinking, I don't care whether I'm an apostle or not. Either way, I don't want to be, because of all the sufferings that seem to be associated with being an apostle. If I'm an apostle, Jesus is going to have to get a hold of me and make it clear to me, because I'll serve him the best way I can. No matter what comes along, I'll do my best, but I have no desire for the title of apostle unless it's forced upon me. I'm not keen for sufferings. Well, you know, the two disciples of Jesus, John and James, they came up to Jesus and they said, can we sit on the right and on the left of you? And Jesus said, can you drink the cup of suffering? Oh, yes, we can drink the cup. Silly. Jesus said, well, you'll definitely drink the cup, but as to whether you sit on the right or the left, I have no idea what's going to happen about that. So the motto is, don't go volunteering for important positions, because you'll get the cup, but you may not get the position. And that's my view of it all. That's my mentality. That's why I'm not volunteering to be an apostle. And that's why I don't pray for sufferings. I don't want them. But it almost seems to me like Jesus is saying to the Laodiceans, ask for gold refined in the fire. Ask for me to send along some difficulties for you, because those difficulties are going to purify your heart. I'm not telling you to ask for them, but it seems like to me that's what's being said here. Because we all know that when gold is refined, it's refined in a fire. And if your faith is going to be refined, well, often it does get refined in difficulties. Well, you don't even have to ask for them anyway. Life just seems to have its fair share. So instead of, being stubborn in your difficulties, just accept them as a gift from God and say, thank you, God, for my difficulties, because you're trying to refine my life. Let it become gold to me. So when your husband or your wife sees things differently to you, just say, praise the Lord. I have a chance to get some gold. It happens from time to time. For some people, it happens a lot. Thank God, you get a lot of gold. Do you know what I'm saying? When your boss gives you the sack and you don't know how you're going to buy food next week, say, praise God. It's a chance to trust him, to need him. It's a chance for gold. You see, the Laodiceans didn't have any needs, so therefore they were lukewarm. Having some needs is a great blessing. And it's almost like if we don't think we have any needs, we need to somehow find a way for needing more of God. We need to find a way to need him. So we need to pray for gold. He also told them to get white clothes to wear. He said, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. White clothes to me speaks of the gift of righteousness. And it's almost like they weren't even saved. They just thought they were saved. And it's almost like we need to come to God and say, I completely need from you this gift of righteousness. And the third thing that he counseled them to buy was salve to put on their eyes so they could see. Isn't it interesting that the three big industries of Laodicea were wool, clothing, banking, and medicine, salve. So the three big industries of Laodicea are the three things that Jesus says they need. You need gold from me, you need white clothes, you need medicine for your eyes. Because he's just talking spiritually. You need to be able to see and be aware. You need to get over your self-deceit and start being real about the fact that you need me. You need the gift of righteousness and you need the kind of wealth that God gives. By way of contrast, we remember the letter to the church of Smyrna. Remember the letter to the church of Smyrna, the second one, about the church that was martyred? And it was a church of trials and tribulations. Remember a lot of them were being killed? Do you remember this? And what did Jesus say to that church? He said, you are rich. You remember that? You are rich. This was the church that actually didn't have any money and all the people were getting killed. And yet Jesus said, you are rich. And here's the church that's got wealth and Jesus is saying, you're poor. So there you go. So, it's one letter that Jesus wrote to a group of people that lived 2,000 years ago in a city that we know very little about. But the meaning of this letter was not for them only, it's for us. And along with the other six letters, all the meanings of those letters are for us. If I was to summarise all seven letters down into one idea, I would say, to him who overcomes will be the blessing of God. The idea is in all seven letters that there is a need to overcome. Every letter Jesus says, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, which includes this church. What do you need to overcome? Well, you know, it's not exactly the same for every person, and it's not exactly the same for every church. But God is calling you to overcome, not to be happy with how things are. And I preach to myself just as much as I preach to you, because I can think of a big long list of things I need to overcome too. But to say to the Lord, I need your help, and I do want to overcome. And he says in this letter, those I love, I rebuke. And so we take encouragement from that. Jesus loves us, which is why he shares the facts with us. I share the facts with my children. I tell my children things I wouldn't tell other children. You know, sort yourself out. You're just being lazy. I wouldn't say that to some other person unless I really knew them well and I was being honest with them. But I tell things to my children that I can just be honest with them because I know them and I love them. So God is honest with us because he loves us. So what we're going to do now is we're going to listen to a song on... Okay. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to listen to some music. Now, some of you may have heard this song before. It came out of the Vineyard movement, and it's really the song that fits best with the letter to the church of Laodicea. And if you were in our church 15 or 20 years ago, we would have sung this song a heap, but it hasn't been sung any time recently. But what I want you to do is, as the song is being sung, that's your opportunity to just talk to the Lord for yourself. Or just listen and let the words do the talking to you. So, Father, I thank you for the words of the letter to the Laodiceans today. I thank you for the words of all of these seven letters. And I ask, Father, that you would take a hold of these words that you wrote 2,000 years ago through the pen of your servant John. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us, cause them to live within us, for them not to be forgotten, for them to be words of life, for them to be words that well up to eternal life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that each of us might overcome. Give us grace that we might be a church that is a church of overcomers. Heavenly Father, I pray that the difficulties of this earth and this life and the circumstances that surround us might not prevail over us, that we would prevail over them, by grace and by faith. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that through every difficulty that we might obtain from you gold. I pray, Lord, that these difficulties and trials we go through might not be wasted, that we might not grumble and complain, that we might not be people of a hard heart or closed minds and unable to see what you're doing for us. But I pray, Father, that we could embrace every dealing that you have with us and that it would become gold to us. So, Father, bless each and every person here and bless this church. And I pray for your ministry through this song now in Jesus' name.